Thank you, Bert.
I've known Brother Emmanuel Daugherty for a long time, too.
We worked together
in the church in the Columbus, Ohio area. He was preaching in Columbus, and I in Reynoldsburg.
We've worked together in gospel meetings, youth camps, and various activities over the years. I thought he was my friend. 2 years ago, he assigned me the subject, hell. I got out of that. I got sick.
Wasn't able to be here. This year, he assigned me the subject of church discipline. And then last Thursday, the phone rang, and the voice on the other end was Bert Jones. He said, "Guess what Emmanuel asked me to do? He asked me to introduce you." I appreciate the words that Brother Bert has spoken, and he's been very generous and kind, so I'll try to think of something nice to say about him after a while. Right now, they slip my mind. The subject that has been assigned to me is grounding the church in discipline. This, of course, is a subject that all of those who have preached for any number of years realize is quite unpopular, to say the least. And it is one that every man preparing himself to preach the gospel needs to be aware of, because sooner or later the subject must be addressed. And normally preachers find themselves somehow involved in the process of church discipline. I was very fortunate in being reared in a town where the church was quite strong, and the congregation that I was a member of was quite strong doctrinally and in every way, led by faithful men in the eldership. And when I began to preach the gospel at Washington, Pennsylvania, it was led by three faithful elders, and I don't recall having been involved in any of the disciplinary action that took place in that congregation, although I know that there was action taken against some who were ungodly and unfaithful. The elders led that congregation in that process, and I'm very grateful that they did so, because I was very young and inexperienced and certainly would not have been qualified, to say the least, to have led the congregation in disciplining ungodly or unfaithful members. A few years later, I was with a congregation in which discipline was necessary. We had several in that congregation who were unfaithful to the Lord, and I had preached lessons on the subject of discipline. And we had only one elder. I don't know if any of you have ever worked in a church that had only one elder. You might just as well have none. You'd be better off with none. But anyway, he recognized the need to try to restore those who were unfaithful to the body of Christ. And he and I visited them numerous times. And finally, he announced before the congregation the names of some who would be withdrawn from unless they repented of their erring ways. And soon after that, an older brother in the church who had at one time served as an elder came to this man and said that he thought it was wrong to be exercising discipline on those whom he had named. And of course, somehow, it was attributed to me the suggestion that they be withdrawn from. And that man's response was, well, he is young, and we need to walk cautiously. Consequently, nothing was done, and many of those in that congregation have long since departed this life, and many of those whom we were trying to restore remained in sin, died in sin, and of course, as we learned in the first lesson this morning from Brother J.D. Conley, they died without hope. What about those who refuse to reach out and endeavor to restore them to their first love? There have been many experiences, and I hope that you'll forgive me for speaking about two or three of them today as we go along. But I know I'm not the only preacher who has had that experience. And I know that this is a question that all preachers of the gospel wrestle with, and I know it's a problem that elders in the church who are conscientious about their duties are concerned about. I've known some very fine elders in the Lord's church over the years, and I know how agonizing it has been to them to have to even consider exercising discipline on those who are unfaithful and ungodly. And I know also the repercussions in congregations as a result of exercising discipline. I know of the threats against elders and preachers and other faithful members of the church if this process is pursued. And I know that other preachers in this audience have had like experiences and could relate to you many incidents in their life that would be worth your consideration. I have suggested in my manuscript that if you have the opportunity that you secure a gospel advocate issue, the August issue, in fact, of this year, an article written by Brother Bob Whitten, who preaches the Eastside Church in Portland, Oregon. He has done quite an extensive study, survey, on the subject of church discipline, and he has come up with some very interesting material. I'm not going to take time to read everything that he has written, but I would like to share a few of his points. He did this survey as a part of his doctoral dissertation. He surveyed articles about church discipline in the Brotherhood publications dating from 1975 to the present. All the articles written before 1981, and of course you probably recognize that year as the year in which the church in Collinsville, Oklahoma was sued by a lady there who was being discipline because of adultery. His articles, he says that the articles written before that time, before 1981, contained these general comments. They were mostly general scriptural studies of church discipline. All were written by preachers and or biblical scholars. General indictments against all congregations were made, for example, we're not doing our job. No specific congregation or individual is mentioned. Many writers seem bold in condemnation of inactivity in this area and extremely vocal in their call for congregations to get back to church discipline. Unrepentant sinners were unmercifully condemned in general for violations against the Holy Word. Now, the articles written since 1981, half as many articles were written each year on the subject. They were written mostly regarding specific issues in the subject area. The voice of authority changed from preachers and Bible scholars to lawyers and college professors in non-religious areas. Specific names and places were mentioned. One major subject area addressed was how to discipline without being sued. Another major subject area was in appeal, mostly by lawyers, to rethink, review, change, or seriously restudy our doctrinal positions. Elders who endeavored to practice church discipline as before 1981 were labeled as having authoritarian syndrome, which derives from the belief that a cultic conviction produces the most authoritarian behavior. Here are some conclusions that Brother Whitten reached. Writers were careful not to overly condemn erring Christians. Another amazing fact about literature on the subject of church discipline is that few exist. I could find only three books, he said, that were written by Brotherhood writers about this subject. A, Churches of Christ in America have no clear position on the subject of church discipline. B, Churches of Christ in America are still living in fear of the Collinsville case. C, Churches of Christ in America are failing to educate themselves in the matter of church discipline. And D, Churches of Christ in America seem to have an unhealthy view toward the practice of church discipline. The title of that article is Church Discipline Neglected, Study Reveals, the August issue of Gospel Advocate. When the Apostle Paul warned Timothy that perilous times shall come, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, and that men would someday reject sound doctrine, and that they would actually turn away their ears from the truth, in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he spoke not only of that particular time, but I believe that he was speaking of times in which we now live. And the charge that he gave to that young evangelist by the name of Timothy becomes the charge given to anyone who desires to preach the gospel even today. And those young men who are studying in this very school and other schools around our nation, young men who have already begun to preach the gospel, need to take seriously the charge that Paul gave Timothy when he said, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. On the subject of church discipline, when you begin to preach your sermons on that particular subject, you will soon find out what it means to preach the word and be instant in season and out of season. Because you will soon realize that it will fall on some deaf ears. And at times it will cause quite a stir in the congregation, even among those who profess to be faithful followers of Christ. And I don't want to discourage anyone from preaching the gospel, but I stand ready to tell you that preaching the gospel on this subject is not easy. It's easy here today because I have a lot of preachers and a lot of elders who will most assuredly say amen to almost everything that I say. But when you get before congregations of the Lord's people in other areas, in some areas today, this is a subject that when you preach it, you had better be ready to defend the gospel. Because most assuredly there is going to be some stirring, to say the least. Those of us who preach the gospel need to remember that preaching Christ involves more than just the first principles. It involves more than just preaching love. When Jesus commissioned his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel, in Matthew's account of that, it says that Jesus told them not only to baptize, but also to teach those whom they baptize to observe all things whatsoever he had commanded them. He said, and lo, I will be with you even to the end of the world. The apostles diligently obeyed Christ's commands in all things. Paul declared himself to be pure from the blood of all men because he had not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. And he said he had done this not just privately, but he had done it publicly or from house to house. As we pursue this subject this morning, I'd like for us to ask ourselves the question, what would Paul, what would Peter, or any of the apostles and early evangelists have to say today on the subject of discipline in the church? And let us always be mindful that the church is to be the ground and the pillar of truth on any subject. We, the church, are expected to act upon what we know is true. And our opinions must always agree with the inspired Word of God. In the manuscript which I submitted and which you have a copy of, if you purchase one of the books, you will notice a more defined, a more complete definition of the word ground. We're interested in trying to ground the church in discipline today. And according to Webster's dictionary, it simply means the data or the premises or evidence on which a conclusion, a theory, a belief rest for support. And hence, it is sufficient good reason or good ground for complaint. And of course, the word discipline just generally means instruction. And it includes training, which not only corrects, but it molds, it strengthens, it perfects. And W.E. Vine's dictionary says it is the saving of the mind, as the word is used in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Some translations have even used the word discipline. And Brother McCord, in his translation, used the phrase good sense. And thus, the objective of those who teach God's word is to search for and then to teach others the truth, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance with those who are sanctified. Acts 20 and verse 32. Today, our lesson is focusing primarily on the church. But I'd like to suggest to you that the same principles of discipline taught in the scriptures regarding discipline in the church also work pretty well in families and would go a long ways in helping us to keep the home intact and will help us in preventing failures in marriage and a lot of the problems involving children or adolescence, etc., would be solved if we would follow God's word in the matter of discipline or training or saving the mind. I'd like for us to realize this morning that there are three general areas of discipline. And of course, you know, this is not original to me. I've read these three principles of discipline ever since I began reading from our brethren in a serious manner. And the first one is, I believe, so important, because if we do that as we ought, we probably will avoid having to use other measures of discipline. As we've already noted, part of carrying out the Great Commission is teaching. Teaching those whom we convert or baptize to observe all things that the Lord has commanded in His Word. The book of Acts is just filled to the brim with examples of that type of preaching that not only converted Jews and Gentiles to Christianity from their former ways, but it also offered instruction and correction when the need arose. In Acts chapter 6, there was some dissension in the church, and God, in His wisdom, through inspiration, offered a way of resolving the problem that faced the church early on. In the later chapters of that same book, the book of Acts, chapter 15, when Judaizing teachers would have destroyed the church, God, in His wisdom, with the assistance of the apostles and other holy brethren, gave us a plan which will resolve such problems even today in the church. We need to realize that not only is the word to be used to instruct us doctrinally, but the Word of God must be used to instruct us in matters of morality. We need again to be reminded that we are to deny ungodliness, that we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. God's Word is sufficient to guide man in spiritual matters and in moral matters. And it's a responsibility of elders to see that the church, the flock of God, is properly fed. Acts 20 and verse 28. And this they can do and do very well usually themselves, or with the help of a faithful gospel preacher or other faithful members of the Lord's body in Bible classes. And thus the minds of those who listen and who take heed to what they have heard is saved, which is our objective, to save the mind, to train, to educate. We're disciplined through proper instruction, so we refer to it as instructive discipline. I hope that the day never comes when we conclude that we can abandon the preaching of the gospel of Christ and still succeed as the church and as Christians. But in many places, that is just about taking place already. Many churches today are starving to death because of a lack of preaching of God's Word. Nothing builds the church like sound preaching. And that's why I appreciate the efforts that are being put forth here at this place to discipline, to train the minds of these young men, that when they go out, it will be for the purpose of preaching the word, being instant, in season, out of season, that they will be prepared to reprove, rebuke, exhort, because that means the salvation of souls. It means the salvation of many congregations. Many churches can yet be saved if we can get to them with the gospel of Christ. Because there's nothing that builds the church like sound preaching. There's no substitute for that which God decreed. Of course, there's another area of discipline. That is the corrective measures of discipline. It should be obvious that many who profess to follow after Christ choose to ignore His instruction by engaging in sin. I dare say it happens here in Moundsville, as it happens also in Wadsworth, or wherever you may be preaching. There are those who say, "I'm a Christian," on the one hand, but they live in the world on the other. They're either engaging in sin doctrinally or morally, or sometimes both. What are we to do? And I'm afraid that we're inclined to answer that: nothing. Because nothing is being done in most places about such cases. We have to first recognize that God has given us instruction. He has given us directions for dealing with such a one in the church. But if that is shunned, if they shun the instruction that we have offered, then we move on to step number two of trying to correct the situation. Of course, that is a little more difficult, and in many cases, we may find it even impossible. In the scriptures, this is called restoring the erring. Galatians 6, verse 1. Ye who are spiritual, restore such a one. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Do it in the spirit of meekness or gentleness, he said. We have an obligation to restore the erring, and we must not forget that we must exercise proper attitude. And perhaps that is the reason that we fail sometimes in restoring the erring, is because we do not go about it with a proper attitude or frame of mind. Let us be careful that we not be vengeful. Let us be careful that we not be angry. But let us, with meekness and gentleness, approach those who are erring. And I'm convinced then that if we do that, we will be able to restore many who are otherwise lost in sin. We'll be able to, in James' word, chapter 5, verse 16, convert the sinner from the error of his way. I'm convinced that God's plan for correcting the wrongs in individuals and in individuals and churches will work. It worked in New Testament days. Simon the sorcerer went astray shortly after obeying the gospel. Peter restored him by rebuke. Simon the sorcerer repented. Prayer was offered. He was forgiven. The church of Corinth had many problems, many which were corrected, I'm convinced, by the preaching, the teaching, by the letters of the apostle. It will work if we will stay with the plan that God has offered. Then, of course, there is an area that we don't like to talk about: punitive discipline. No one likes to talk about punishment, but try as hard as we may, we cannot escape the fact that there are consequences to be suffered by those who sin. Paul said, the wages of sin is death. Our influence on others is either for good or for bad. In this lesson, we're concerned with dealing with those who disobey God's will. And we're now at the point of implementing the most difficult of all means of discipline. All else has failed. Our attempt to persuade our fellow Christian of the error of his or her way has failed. Our effort to bring about a correction in that person's life has failed. Our attempt to persuade them to come back to the fold of God, it has failed. We've tried to teach them. We've prayed for them. We've prayed with them. But to no avail, then what are we to do? Again, the answer usually is nothing. We just let it slide. But the biblical answer is that we must apply some punitive discipline. The hardest type of discipline, the one that is most neglected in the church today. It has been referred to by many as the forgotten commandment. But is it? Is it really forgotten? No, it's neglected. It's there. We read it. We're reminded of it. Faithful preachers tell us about it. How can we forget that Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. If one becomes immoral, that one is to be put away. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. We must separate ourselves from such, or else we become separated ourselves from God. Paul said, I command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't someone suggest to us that means by his authority? That you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. And I want to stress one point. And that is that the process of discipline must be meted out without partiality. It must be done fairly. Every brother that walks disorderly. No exceptions are to be made, even if it involves the preacher. Or if it involves the elders or their families or their relatives or their best friend. Even if that person is one of the prominent members of the local congregation, the local community, maybe they're one of the biggest contributors to the church that there has ever been. Paul said, you have to withdraw fellowship from every brother that walketh disorderly. God is no respecter of persons. Why discipline? Why bother with it? We might just as well ask the question, why be baptized? Why partake of the Lord's Supper? Why sing? God has commanded. Bert will give me just a few moments. I want to address an area that I think is very important. Hindrances to discipline. Hindrances. Why do we see the disturbing trend that the writer speaks about in the church today in regards to discipline? I think there are many reasons. I'll give you just a few. First of all, cowardice. Too many of us are just plain afraid to do what God has commanded us to do because we perceive that we're going to have some very serious problems ahead, and we do. They will surely come. I remember in one congregation I was preaching. Another man and I happened to be serving as elders at that time. We were dealing with a man who had left his wife and had taken up residence with another woman. It was a clear case of fornication, adultery. We visited the man, we pleaded with him, we prayed for him, prayed with him, till finally it became necessary for us to withdraw fellowship from him. The morning that we were to announce to the congregation that fellowship would be withdrawn from this brother, I received a telephone call threatening to sue me and the other man and the church if that action was taken. I called the other elder. I knew what he would say. He said, "We must obey God rather than man." Such efforts as this has led to frustration. Some say we've tried, but it's failed. It just didn't do any good. We've all heard that statement. I'm going to tell you something else that's hindering discipline in the church today, too. I don't know if it happens in this area or not. Brother Burt knows some of the people that I'm talking about this time. But when people sow discord and division in a congregation or withdrawn from them, they just walk, well, they don't walk, they drive a few miles north and west, and the brethren receive them in with open arms. That happened in our congregation. We have corresponded to the elders of that congregation. I have spoken personally with the preacher of that congregation. And they have refused, absolutely refused, to be involved. They are involved. They're giving refuge to sinners. They'll have to give an account for it. Nothing that we can do at this point. About a year ago, we had two young ladies who were involved in immorality. Both had babies out of wedlock. Both were being pleaded with by the brethren. One responded in a rather positive way, repented, and asked forgiveness of God and the church. But one refused, rebelled. I was fortunate. I wasn't involved personally with that situation. Two good brethren in our church were trying to restore her. They had done so kindly, patiently. They had exercised long-suffering far beyond requirement. So finally, it was announced to the congregation that unless she repented, we would have to withdraw fellowship from her. We withdrew fellowship from her. And she, her mother and father, and the few other sympathizers just drove down the road about 8 miles. Were received into the fellowship of that congregation. When I asked the preacher about it, he said, "Well, our feeling is that if we can reach out to her and help her in any way, that we should. Never mind what the Lord says about it." Brethren, this is defeating discipline in the church. Preachers, do your part in preaching the truth at all times. Never shun to declare all of God's word, even if you are not appreciated by the brethren. Elders, do your part in watching for souls. And remember, one day you must give an account for the souls over which you are given authority. Child of God, wherever you are, whoever you are, live soberly, righteously, godly. Not only are you going to be pleasing God, but you're going to reap a reward down here, and you will also make the work of your rulers more joyful. and you will relieve others of much heartache and sorrow. Thank you.